You may be seated. And please turn in your bulletin to the insert there that has the scripture reading for today, and it also has a sermon outline at the bottom portion there. We're looking at Psalm 21 this week. The last time I preached, it was on Psalm 20, and there is a connection. There's a connection between the requests of Psalm 20 and the answer to that prayer in Psalm 21. In Psalm 20, we have the king asking for his heart's desire, his plans to be fulfilled. He's going to battle and he needs God's protection. In Psalm 21, we have the king returning and rejoicing that God has saved him, has protected him in the battle. And we can see how the king responds to victory, how he rejoices in victory. I think Psalm 21 was probably one of those songs in the synagogue that when they'd have their evening service, people would raise their hands during requests and say, "I want to sing this one, like How Great Thou Art." It's one of those great hymns of the faith that we rejoice in God's glory and what God does in the life of His people. I'd like us to read together this psalm in one voice. And take note in verse 2, at the end of that verse, there's the word Selah or Selah. And it means, I believe, a musical annotation to pause, to ponder, to thought, think and consider. So we're not going to read the word. We're going to take it as a notation and say, and actually pause for a moment there before we move on and consider what verse 1 and 2 have to say. So let's read Psalm 21 in unison. O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation how greatly he exults. You have given him his heart's desire, and not withhold the request of his lips. For you meet him with rich blessings. You set a crown of fine gold upon his head. He asked life of you. You gave it to him. Length of days forever and ever. His glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you bestow on him. For you make him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. You will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth, and their offspring from among the children of man. Though they plan evil against you, though they devise mischief, they will not succeed. For you will put them to flight. You will aim at their faces with your bows. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this psalm that you have put in your holy word for our edification. Lord, that we can learn and grow from it. But Lord, we could not learn it, we could not grow from it without your work in us. Your Holy Spirit is who we pray to be involved in opening our ears and eyes so that we may see the truth as you have recorded it. Lord, after we see it, we need to do something about it. And for that, we need your Spirit again to prompt us, to make us to will to and to do your good pleasure. Lord, assist us in the understanding and the doing of what you've set before us this morning as we seek to rejoice in the victories in our life. We'll thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. I think this psalm has to do a lot with how to rejoice in victory. How to handle success. How to be a good winner and not a sore loser. You know, you might have overheard Bob Raymond on the golf course talking to Tony about he and I going and playing golf together. Bob's like, "What?" He said to Tony once, "You know, why do you play with Nathan? He's such a sore loser." Tongue in cheek, you see it? Tony said to Bob, he said, "Well, I'd rather play with a sore loser than a good winner." Well, we want to be good winners. We want to be good winners in all that we do. And King David was a good winner. The king in this psalm shows us that we need to be good winners. We want to see how people win and how people lose, don't we? We are fascinated with American Idol. We want to see how they handle the rejection or how they handle the fame and the glory. We watch it in sporting events all the time. We want to see how our athlete performs, how they do, how they handle the stress and pressure. Can they be a winner? And how do they handle it when they get the victory? When they're winners, who gets the credit? How do they handle themselves? We see it in music. We see it in the life of pop stars and music stars. We see it at awards ceremonies. We watch it on TV. We watch Oscars, Emmys, music awards. And we see some of our favorite musicians ready to receive an award that they don't receive. And they say, "What? I can't believe I didn't win." Or boasting, "This award ceremony means nothing. It loses all credibility if I'm not the one who wins." Can you imagine the vanity and pride? Sore losers, good winners. And I think that we really get an insight into our hearts when we examine how we win. How do we handle victory? How we handle victory reveals what's in our hearts. Our children, sometimes, have you ever done this? Get out the checkerboard, maybe on a rainy day like we've had this week, and you put out the checkers and you play with your young child and you let them win. Have you been guilty of doing that? You let them win, and what do they look like when they win? "Yes, I did it. I beat you. All right." And what do you see in their hearts? What's going on there? It's a good tool to find out. Then you play another three games where you let them win, and then on the fourth game, you say, "Let's see how he reacts when I win." And so then you really play, and you win the game, and "What? You cheated. You can't do that. No, take that back. You have to." We see a lot of what's going on in their hearts by how they lose or how they win. And when we win, how are we to act? How are we to respond? How are we to behave when victory comes? You know, there was one athlete who says that success itself becomes the problem. She said, "Success is just as scary as failure. You go for another high to kill that high. It's hard to take when people adore you to the extent. And those same people can turn on you when you don't deliver." Wow, you get in the spotlight because you're performing well. You're doing well, and people expect a lot out of you. How do you respond when there is success? Now, you may be thinking, "Pastor, I'm not going to win American Idol. You haven't seen me on the tennis court lately. I'm not going to be any superstar." Maybe you just feel like there's no success you've had in your life. There's no victory. You haven't experienced any blessing. Well, I think by the end of examining Psalm 21, you'll see that you are a success and that there are areas where you need to be challenged to examine your own heart and how you handle victory. Look at the first verse here. The first verse of Psalm 21, it begins to answer the first question I have for you. Who gets the credit? Who gets the credit when victory comes? Verse 1, "O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation how greatly he exults. You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips." These first two verses set the theme of what you'll find throughout the entire chapter. Who gets the glory? Who gets the credit? Who gets the praise when the king comes back with a victory? God does. 25 times in these 13 verses, you will see either "you" or "your" speaking of God. He gets the glory. It's what God has done. It's how he's gained the victory. It's how he's supplied. It's what he has done that is praiseworthy. We need to look past ourselves. See, that's the biggest thing for me to get over, is me. How can I get over myself and see God's glory? How can I see past that human figure and see what God is at work doing? We idolize people. We put them up on a pedestal and we think that they are something, when really their greatest achievements are simply capable, they're only capable of that by what God is at work doing in them. They wouldn't do a thing without him. We see that this is in answer to our first catechism question in our Westminster Shorter Catechism. All your children know it, and you should too. What is our chief end? What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Our life, our chief goal in life is to glorify God. The problem that we all have universally is that because of sin, we seek to glorify three people: me, myself, and I. We're out for our own glory. We're out to make ourselves look good. And when things go well, who gets the credit? Well, that doesn't say when things go bad, who gets the blame. You know how that works sometimes? I can't believe God is trying me this way. He's testing me. He's put me through this. He's done this when it goes bad. But when things go right, I've really been working, Pastor. I've really been making progress. And see how this is going. And we get the credit. He gets the blame. It should be just the other way around. We need to take a look at how we handle victory, because God's glory is on the line. Who's getting the glory here? Isaiah 48 gives us a look at God's heart. He says, "For my sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off." God's mercy. "Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, for my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another." God is extremely, radically jealous for His own glory. And when we try and take any bit of it for ourselves, He is offended. And when you offend God, that's sin. For us to claim the glory, claim the credit, claim the honor, and leave God in the dust is the greatest offense to our glorious God. How can we then make our good deeds, our righteousness, the blessings that we experience, bring glory to God? Jesus puts it together for us in Matthew 5. Listen to what He says in verse 16. "In the same way, let your light so shine before others so that they may see your good works and pat you on the back and say, 'What a great boy you are. What a great job you did.'" No. He says, "So that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven." Your light is shining. And the brightness of that light needs to not be a spotlight on you, but you need to be holding a mirror to that light and reflecting it, deflecting it right onto God and giving Him the glory. "So that they may see your good works." We're a light on a hill. We're to be seen. Our good works manifest to other people. What? How good we are? No. Get out the mirror and deflect the glory to God. God may be glorified so that your Father in heaven may receive glory. The king in our Psalm 21 did that. He went on and on talking about how great his God is. He could have got up there and he could have came back from his battle and said, "You know, I had the right strategy going into this war. I had the right troops, but I was the right leader for those troops." And he could have sung his own praises for the victory that was won, but instead he used it as an opportunity, as a springboard to say, "God is glorious. God deserves praise. God deserves honor." Do we do that in our lives? Do we use the victories in our lives as a way to spotlight God's glory and His grandeur? There was a king in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, chapter 12, King Herod. He was all about glory for himself. He wanted to look good in front of the people, and he wanted to take all the credit. Listen to what happened to him in Acts 12, 21 to 23. "On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, he took his seat upon the throne, and he delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, 'The voice of a god and not of a man.' Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and he breathed his last breath." That's scary. That's scary, not because of how radical God treated that offense of stealing God's glory. It's scary because how often do I do that in so many subtle and easy ways? Taking the glory, taking the credit, when you're even playing the role of a humble person. In your heart, you know what's going on. Your heart is revealed by victory, we see where the glory goes. You know the watchword, one of the watchwords of the Reformation, one of the five solas that are stamped onto this pulpit is Soli Deo Gloria. To God be the glory alone. God receives all glory and honor for even the greatest victories. You know, after a time of victory, there can be a difficult time. After a great week of vacation Bible school, you might be feeling, wow, that was a great time of blessing, but maybe you're not taking pride and credit in it. Maybe you're just feeling like, I need to back off a little bit. I need to slow down a little bit. You know, after a great time of victory can come also a time of being lax, just kind of settling back. Pastor Tony wrote about it in his newsletter article you probably read this week. No let down is the phrase he brought to us. That in a soccer game when it's going on, you know, if it's a 1-1 tie or 2-1 game, people look at it like, oh, how boring is that? But that can be an exciting time because often it all fits in the last few minutes. When someone scores, the other team sometimes just rallies and puts another goal in the net. We can't let down after a success, after a victory. David, coming back from this time of victory, needs to keep his eyes on Christ, keeps himself focused on glorifying God. Soli Deo Gloria. The next question I'd ask us based on these first 7 verses is, are you asking for too little? You know, David asked for the desires of his heart, we see in Psalm 20. And in Psalm 21, you have the answer, verse 2, you have given him his heart's desire. Does that mean that anything I ask for, God will give me? I want a Mercedes and I want to win the lottery, God. How about that? No, it has to be the desires of your heart that conform to the desires of God's heart. That's what prayer is. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will. Not my will be done, but your will, Jesus prayed. And so our desires will be granted as they come into conformity to God's desires for us. What does He want to do in our lives? What does He want to accomplish? But we should ask for great things. We should ask for much. We should ask for God's glory to be had in our lives. Some of you may be afraid to do that. Maybe you're afraid to ask for God to show His glory in your life because you're afraid of disappointment and you don't want to be let down. You've been let down by so many people, you don't want to be let down by God. We need to ask great things of God. Look at the answer to David's prayer. I'll just let your eyes glance down from verses 2 through 7. What are the things that God gives? He gives him his heart's desire, the requests of his lips, rich blessings, a crown of fine gold, life, length of days forever, glory, splendor, majesty, blessings forever, gladness, joy, his presence. He will not be moved. This is what God granted the king. Could we be so bold as to ask God that He would do this in our lives? And that we would respond by giving glory to Him? That we would give the praise and the credit to Him? The Lord gives in marvelous ways. He involves us in this to bring glory to Himself. He gives us gifts so that we can give it back to Him. He gives us talents as a stewardship so we can give back to Him. He even gives the crown so that we can cast it before the throne as a way to worship Him. As rich and fine as that crown of gold may seem, it's only to be cast at our Savior's feet. Jesus in John 13 said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him. If God is glorified in Him, God will also glorify Him in Himself and glorify Him at once." God's glory is seen through Jesus. And He brings glory to Himself. And then later in the high priestly prayer in John 17, He says that glory you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and they in me, that they may become perfectly one, and so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you have loved me before the foundation of the world. These are high and lofty things that God wants to glorify us so that we can bring glory to God. That my glory may be in them. Let's not just glance over those words and not let it sink in. That God wants to display His glory by putting it in us and giving us to the Father. But our focus can't be narrow. We have to broaden our focus. Sometimes our focus is only on the material and temporal things. We live too much in the here and now. And sometimes we need to think of the spiritual and eternal rewards that God has for us. Look at verse 4. He asked life of you, and you gave it to Him. But notice, it goes beyond just physical life. Length of days forever and ever. What kind of life is that? That's eternal life. In the Old Testament, yes, a vision for the hereafter, that there would be more to this life than just the length of days, but that there is life forever and ever as a great, rich blessing. Is our focus on just the material and the temporal? Well, the psalmist again, verse 6, for you make him blessed forever. Not just for the time he walks on this earth. We don't just live for today. You know, the atheist, agnostic, the person without an understanding of God just lives for the here and now. They get as much as they can now because they have no hope for the hereafter. But we have blessings that we can receive in this life along with the trials. But there's something that's certain. There's more to life than just the physical. There is the spiritual realities of this world. And there is another thing that goes beyond this life into the next. That is eternal life with our Savior in His presence. Did you notice that? That we can experience His presence in verse 6. For you make Him blessed forever. You make Him glad with the joy of your presence. Being in the presence of God. You know, we sang about that in our hymn of adoration. Holy, holy, holy is all that they could sing when the seraphim were in God's presence. What could Isaiah do when he was in God's presence? Fall on his face and said, I'm not worthy. What can they do in the book of Revelation when we see the living creatures, the 24 elders, the saints gathered together? All they can do is sing and praise God forever and ever because they are in His presence. Living life in God's presence. There's another catchphrase in Christian speak, I guess, a Latin phrase called coram Deo. Living life before the face of God, in God's presence. That means living under His authority. That's living in the light of His glory and living for His honor. We can live in His presence, and so that it's not just about the physical and the material. It's not just about my stuff, but it's about eternal things. It's about my spiritual well-being, my walk with Christ, my children's walk with Christ, my witness to lost souls who will live for eternity, whether they'll be with my Savior or not. I need to speak of God's glory and honor. Another question I think we should raise is an attitude adjustment. Again, look at verse 6. For you make Him most blessed forever. You make Him glad with the joy of your presence. This is, as I read this, this is kind of strange to me to think that God would make somebody glad and give them joy. I can't reach into your heart and turn on the gladness switch and then all of a sudden you'll perk up and, hey, I'm glad. You know, people try and do that with pills and things that they drink. It doesn't last, does it? Only God can reach in and make you glad and give you joy. And you know how He does it? His presence, His promised presence with us. When we realize that God is with us, He hasn't left us or forsaken us, that in the midst of the trials, in the midst of the victories, God is present with us. What joy that brings. What happiness, what gladness that we can have in our life. And this gladness is the attitude adjustment that we need. You know, sometimes we go through life just moaning and groaning about everything. Complaining and whining. Oh, it can't get any worse. Well, you know what? Sometimes we just need an attitude adjustment. I read a story of a little girl named Mary who got a parrot. She picked it up from this person who had owned it for a while, and it was older when she got it. It was already raised, and it had learned a lot of bad habits. It would cuss and swear, and it was foul, and it would squawk at you. It was mean and nasty. Mary tried to change the bird's attitude. She tried to say polite things, constantly play sweet, nice music to try and coax this bird into having a shift of its attitude. She yelled at the bird, and the bird got even worse, and it was making more racket and gotten madder and ruder. And then finally, in a moment of desperation, she just took the parrot and she put it in the freezer, closed it up. And that parrot was screaming and nasty, cussing. You could hear it. And then it stopped. It was quiet. She thought, oh no, it's only been a few seconds, but maybe I killed the bird. She opens the door and out walks the parrot, sweet and kind, saying, Mary, I'm so sorry. Would you please forgive me for those terrible words that I used? I will make every effort to change my ways. And Mary was wondering, what happened? How did this big attitude adjustment take place? And before she could ask, the parrot said to her, Mary, I just have to ask one thing. What did the chicken do? I pray that God doesn't have to bring a frozen chicken in your life to adjust your attitude, so that when the difficulties in life come, your attitude isn't, oh, I can't believe it again. And when the victories come, get this, you miss it. The blessings come and you say, what blessings? You can be so short-sighted that even when the success comes, even when the victory is there, you're not ready to see it because your attitude isn't right to be grateful, to be thankful, to have the right heart of thankfulness, because it truly is a hard issue. It involves our attitude. John Piper tells a story of two people pondering whether they're going to come and help clean at the church workday the next night. The young, healthy man says, oh, I suppose I'll go. It may be worth a few brownie points with the leaders. Maybe they'll have some snacks. Besides, I'm pretty good at those kind of things, and I can give people a few pointers along the way. So he comes and he grumbles about the tools. He criticizes the way that things are planned. He talks about his abilities, his experiences, and all his vanities. He works. He works pretty hard. He probably gets more work done than a lot of the people that are there with him. If he's graded on productivity, he probably does the best job. But there was no spirit of joy. There was no gratitude. There was no humility. But there's another person that afternoon who's planning, maybe he can go on Monday night to this work night. He's older. He's been quite ill lately. He's been in a great deal of pain and stiffness. But the time was when he worked hard at that church, and he did a lot. But he prayed, Lord, give me the strength. Pray that I feel good enough tomorrow just to come and maybe just keep coffee poured or just encourage some few people. So there was no pain on Monday morning when he went to that evening to the work night. And you know, he worked with all of his heart. He grabbed a rag and a broom and did what he could, but he was encouraging everyone there. There was a joy and a sense of gratitude that came out of his life, a strength that cheered everyone and pointed them to God. He knew that what strength he had was a precious gift of God, and his whole bearing and demeanor gave God the credit. That's what it means to let our light shine. He goes on to say, the catch is this, that every ounce of our strength is from God. We're all weak and decrepit. We're worse than this sick man. We have no strength in us, and we need God in all things. We're worse than cripples. We would fly into nothingness without His sustenance. We would degenerate into devils without His grace. If the totality of our dependence on God would hit us full force, oh, how differently we would live and do good. We would serve as one who renders service by the strength which God supplies. We would not boast in our achievements, nor criticize the speck in our brother's eye, nor grumble about inconveniences, nor be presumptuous in any way, even if existence itself could be taken for granted. No, a person who truly owns up to the fact that he exists by the word of God, that all his strength and moral resolve is a gift from God, that person will have a spirit of joy and gratitude and loneliness. And in serving this way, God gets the glory. Look for the victories. Look for the blessings. You know, you may have gotten a promotion at work lately. You may have had a success in your family. even the little things. Don't take it for granted. Your child actually said, "Please, may I?" instead of, "I want it." Look for the blessings. Look for the victories. Look for those small things that you can give glory to God so that you're practiced to give God the glory when the big things come, when the great successes come, when the victories truly come. You know, when the victories come, it seems that conflict arises. The remainder of this psalm shows us how the one who is victorious turns over his enemies to God. Let God handle the conflict. Let God handle your enemies. He will judge. He is righteous. He will handle your problems. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. That should be our response. May God receive the glory and praise. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for examples in your word of how we are to handle the blessings in our life. May you receive all the credit. Lord, give us hearts to ask for what you would desire, that you would grant those desires of our hearts. Lord, give us eyes for the spiritual and the eternal and not simply on this life's things and stuff. Lord, adjust our attitudes as you see fit and make them hearts that are grateful, humble, and seeking to serve. Lord, the conflict is yours. We give it to you. We ask that you would deal in justice and righteousness with our enemies and yours, so that you may be glorified and praised forevermore. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.